The camera crews are ready. We are at the Sinai Desert. The title of the program is not Happy Days. In fact, there's not much happiness around, although there's good reason for happiness. The title might more aptly be called That's Incredible, because it is. What we see on camera is sand, lots and lots of sand, and people, lots and lots of people. And you can hear the announcer as the scene fades saying, as we looked in last week, our traveling entourage of Hebrew complainers were discontent due to a dietary deficiency the medical community has called an olecranovirieti. It didn't go in either class. Okay, well, we'll scratch that one. Following their customary pattern of routine rebellion, they had gone to the tour guide, an aged but meek dedicated gentleman named Moses, and complained that they were sick and tired of the diet. This was the same Moses, you remember, who had wielded the rod of God and pointed it at the Red Sea, and it had folded back as though it had been zippered, so to speak, and the children of Israel walked through on dry land, and 2 million Hebrews were safely on the other side before the enemy was totally consumed. You remember? And for Moses, he was looking at a group of people who had been so miraculously delivered and so miraculously led by God that the only conclusion he could come to was that they were dealing with a terribly ungrateful spirit. And yet this was the same Moses who had gone to God just a few days before and said, "Lord, why are you treating me this way? I don't deserve this kind of treatment." So we can see ourselves in the response in almost every turn. You remember for a short while they had a delicacy named quail along with a supernatural heavenly bakery drop called manna. The quail was for a short term, the manna was for a long term, and you probably remember the murmuring sheep, when the manna left, began to attack the shepherd. And they longed for the leeks, the onions, and the garlic of Egypt. Perhaps we explained for the breath mints as well. And lo and behold, Moses called his superior, a man named Jehovah, and Jehovah said, "You remember, they want quail? Tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give them quail." 2 billion quail rained down, and the cries went up. "We didn't mean that much, Lord. We just wanted a hamburger." And God judged the Hebrews that day, and you'll remember, through grace, why things were restored. And that's where we left off last week. This morning, our journeyers are moving along. Our subject is the glory of His presence. Our 2 million murmurers have traveled further south now. They're past Rephidim. They're approaching Mount Sinai in the Sinai Desert. I was there a number of years ago, and I can remember traveling across that desert. We were on a bus. The bus, of course, had no air conditioning and had no shock absorbers. And the roads were just about like this. You got one stop in a full day's trip. There were no facilities on these buses either. It was a long trip. I think I came to understand where the word deserted came from. This desert was nothing but mile after mile of sand, acres and acres of sand that was being rebaked by this scorching desert sun. And this was in March. And I have to be honest with you, what we were told, it was a lot like Texas this year. They say it only rains at the most 3 or 4 days a year. So the accommodations would be a -5 in your mobile tour guide book if you were looking it up. The only water available was at the hand of the living water, who made it available according to meet special needs, and they were constantly complaining. And as the scene opens this morning, we see Reverend Moses in his counseling room ministering to the spiritual needs of his somewhat enlarged flock. And his waiting room was stuffed with several hundred thousand people waiting to get in to see him. And about every hour or two, we see Moses lock up the counseling room, tell the people to wait, run around the corner, put on his robe, and become a judge. And he became the local precinct court, and all these disputes that were going on, he would settle the disputes. It was kind of a one-man show, and then he would put on his take off his robe, run around, and he would become counselor again. Suddenly, he's in the counseling center one day, and the phone rings, and Moses picks it up, and, you know, says, "Sinai Counseling Center, Moses the mountain mover here." Suddenly his eyes light up. It's a call from the Grimy Gulch bus station announcing the arrival of the Goshen Greyhound. And on board is Moses' wife, his two sons, and his father-in-law, Jethro, who obviously was the escort service for the other three. You remember he had taken them back home, and now they are joining him. What a grand reunion. But if you read between the lines, the reunion was short-lived, and apparently Moses had to run back to work. He said, "I'm sorry, family, I haven't seen you in all this time, but you just can't believe how busy I am at the counseling office." And he ran back to the office. And the line of counselees was now wrapped all the way around the mountain, we imagine, and scuffling Hebrews outside were beating on each other, awaiting a chance to appeal for their Mosaic magistrate. Papa Jethro, the father-in-law, scratches his head in bewilderment. He is amazed. And Exodus chapter 18:13 is where our story begins this morning. "And it came to pass on the next day, Moses sat down to judge the people. The people stood by Moses from morning to evening." It seemed like it went on and on. "And Moses' father-in-law saw it, and he said, 'What are you doing? What's going on here?'" Loose translation. "You sit all alone by yourself, morning till night, and these people come in and you take care of them." And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Oh, shucks," that's in the original, "because the people come to me to inquire of God. They need me. And when they have a matter, they come to me and I judge between one another and I make them know the statutes and laws of God. They couldn't get by without me." And Moses, his father-in-law, said unto him, "This thing is not good that you do. You're going to wear yourself out. You and the people, this is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone." I hate this passage because it really hits me. But I'm going to teach it anyway because I'm not sure how to get around it. And Jethro says, "Moses, you don't understand. You don't have the gift of administration. These 16-hour-a-day things are too much for you. Why the one-man show? Why don't you delegate?" And Moses says, "Oh, shucks, Dad, it's nothing. I'm just in demand. They need me. I keep an appointment book on my notebook computer, Dad. It all works out." And Jethro says, "No, bad deal. Bad for you because you're going to wear out and then they won't have you at all. It's bad for the people because one man can't handle 2 million people. That's the problem." Now, I'm sure that some of you can relate. It's an inability to delegate. I don't understand it, of course, but we take on the world and crater under the pressure, but Jethro did something about it. He proposed a plan, and tucked within that plan lies the key to spiritual multiplication. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, you remember, "The things which thou hast seen and heard of me among many witnesses, the same what commit thou to faithful men who in turn shall what? Be able to teach others also." That's an outline for discipleship, and Jethro gives us his Old Testament version in verses 21 through 23. He says, "Moses, look around, find faithful men, those who reverence God, seek truth, and hate evil. Put some of them over thousands, some of them over hundreds, and some of them over smaller groups. You have captains, lieutenants, and sergeants. Divide the program up and delegate." That's what he says. Now, here's his method of multiplication. Memorize it. And I'm well aware that every time I say that phrase, "memorize it," or "here's a memory verse," that every one of you writes it down, and by the next week you have it engraved on your heart. So I want to tell you, memorize it. It says this: "Hearken unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God will be with you. You be for the people Godward, that you may bring their causes to God." Here's a plan for an elder board, for church leadership, for pastors. Here's your role. You spend time with God. First step, pray for the people you're responsible for. That'll take care of most of the problems right there. But we don't like to do that. We like to get busy, don't we? He was to take their needs and bring them to the Lord. And then his second half, verse 20, teach them their ordinances and their laws. Show them the way they should walk and the work they must do. Now, if you believe in discipleship, you ought to memorize that. He said, first, Moses, you pray for them. Then while you're praying for them, you teach them the ordinances and the laws, the absolutes and the principles. Then they won't need you very much, Moses. They'll know what to do. Sometimes we don't do that because we want to be needed, right? But that's not enough. He said, then I want you to show them two things. I want you to show them the way they should walk and the work they should do. You're not discipling unless they learn to walk the walk and unless they learn to minister the message. Jethro wanted to play show and tell. Take a few Show them, teach them, turn them loose. That's discipleship. So Moses did what Jethro suggested. Jethro was happy. He got on the next bus and left town. And isn't it neat, the people God brings into your life like that? You've got a problem, God brings somebody into your life, they give you the solution, and the next day they're gone, and maybe there's no long-term relationship, and yet you know that an angel of God brought them there to minister to you. So now Moses had the plan of God. Jehovah was going to teach Moses how to enter into the presence of God now, and how to enjoy the fellowship of God now, and how to behold the glory of God now. In other words, he said, Moses, you're supposed to minister the word of God to the people of God, but the way you do it is the key. I want you to come up to the mountain and leave them alone. You say, but Lord, if I go up there, you're no telling what they're going to do. I know that, the Lord answered. In fact, boy, will we see in a week or two what they did. They blew it big time. But you see, our responsibility is to go up before the Lord and pray for them, and then God will be responsible for what they do while we're gone. And we think we can't leave because they've got to have us all the time. He said, Moses, I want you to come apart before you come apart and be with me. We're going to spend time together. Now, normally, and most of you are aware of this, the application portion of the lesson comes at the end. Right? This really is kind of a unresponsive group this morning. Anyhow, this morning I'm going to flip that around. Maybe that'll help wake us up. I think everybody's already at the lake mentally or something. Okay. The whole idea is that I'm going to give you the application portion of the lesson now, and then we'll go on from there. Now, the application portion is this, and nothing we can do in our Christian experience, nothing can substitute for spending quality time alone with God. Not going to church, not coming to Sunday school, not listening to tapes, believe it or not. Please believe it. Not listening to Christian radio, not going to Bible studies, not going to growth groups, not even being discipled, not even going to seminars. And all those things are crucial and important, and you should do them. But, beloved, none of those things, they will help you know more about God. But, beloved, the objective in Scripture is for you not just to know more about God, but for you to know God. And the way you get to know someone is by spending time with Him. I have to be honest with you. This week was such a revelation to me. It shouldn't have been, knowing my life the way it is. But I was preparing all week long to teach this lesson. And usually when I'm preparing to teach a lesson, I try to be obedient at least during that week so I won't be as big a hypocrite. But I made a list of the things that got in my way this week from spending the quality and quantity of time with God that I intended to spend. And if you want to really be overwhelmed, you make a list like that. The types of thing it takes to keep you from spending time with God. When you want to know someone intimately, you spend time with them. That's all there is to it. There's no substitute for it. And Jesus had to do it. Paul had to do it. Abraham had to do it. Elijah had to do it. Moses had to do it. It just had to happen. Now, the application portion of this lesson basically involves you're asking yourself these questions. Five questions. Easy questions. No, they're not easy questions, but they're easy to understand. And I beg you to be serious about this morning. I'm going to ask them. You don't have to answer me, but I'd encourage you to answer God. Question number one, how faithful are you in spending quality time alone with God? How regular? How consistent? That's all I'm asking. Question number one. Number two, what is the magnitude of the kinds of things that prevent you from doing that? Now, I made a list of some of the excuses I gave the Lord in the last week or two. They are really losers. Too sleepy, Lord. When I wake up, I'll get back to you. You may have done that. Lord, I'm too tired up. My mind just isn't functioning. And you could hear the Lord say, oh, so what's new, you know? Lord, the burdens are too heavy. What better time? Lord, there's too much work to do, Lord, for you. I'm doing this for you. Here's my best one. Lord, my computer needs me. Lord, people need me. Question number three, those of you that are still here, do I spend more time alone with God than I did a year ago? 3 years ago. Do I spend less? Question number four, how at home am I in the presence of God? Am I eagerly looking forward to it, or am I anxious for it to be over? Ask yourself, where does your greatest amount of freedom come when you're saying, "Dear Lord God, good morning," or "In Jesus' name, amen"? Which gives you the greatest thrill? Question number five, have I come to progressively know more of the character of God in the time I've spent with him, or has my time been simply a time of me giving him a list of wants for him to fill? Do you just give him a grocery list, or do you get to know him? Now, I hate to do that to you, beloved, but those are the questions we're going to try to answer as we work our way through this lesson this morning. And I'm not sure I've ever asked any questions in this class or any class that are more important than those five. Well, let's go up to the mountain with Moses. Chapter 19, verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were leaving the land of Egypt, they came to the wilderness and the Sinai, and they were departed from Rephidim, and they came to the desert, pitched their tents in the wilderness, camped in front of the mountain. Moses went up to be with God, and the Lord called him out of the mountain and said, "Now, let me tell you what I want you to tell these people. You've seen what I did to the Egyptians. You've seen how I bore them up on eagle's wings and brought them to myself. Now, if you'll obey my voice and keep my covenant, you're going to be a peculiar treasure to me above all the people in the world, for all the earth is mine. You'll be a kingdom of priests. You'll be a holy nation." Now go tell the children of Israel that. And Moses came down, called the elders around, told them exactly what he didn't add anything, didn't take anything away from it. He gave them the word of God. And the people said, "Amen." We're good at that, aren't we? They said, "Whatever the Lord said, we'll do." You ever said that? Well, we'll see how long that lasts. But anyway, that's what they said. And the God was getting them ready for the glory of his presence. He says, "You remember what I did for you? Get your book of remembrance out, Israelites. I want you to remember what I've done for you in the past before you come into my presence." That's a good prerequisite for going into the presence of God. He said, "Don't you remember I bore you up on eagle's wings? I was like an eagle or a bird that takes care of its little ones." And there are a lot of passages in Scripture that teach us that. Deuteronomy 32:9, "For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, in a waste, howling wilderness. He led him and instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye." And then here's the passage, "As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth out her wings, and taketh them, and beareth them up on her wings." Get that picture in your mind. That's the way the Lord led them. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That's what God wants you to get, this mental picture in your mind when you get up in the morning. God, like an eagle, is going to bear you up on his wings and carry you through the day. Isaiah 31:5 says, "As birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending it, he'll deliver it, and passing over, he'll preserve it." Eagle's wings. Get that picture in your mind. Now, Moses is reminded, "If you obey my voice and keep my commandments, I will." That's all you need to do. And then he gets a reward. God says, "Moses, I want to tell the people they are a peculiar treasure to me, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Isn't that neat? Now, you're imagining it's because they were so great, right? Well, we would know, of course, from past experience. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 9 tells us why God chose Israel. I trust all of you remember. Some of you remember. One of you remembers. Okay? It goes like this. "Thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord hath chosen thee to be a special people above all the people on the face of the earth." Now, we would like to stop there, and the Israelites would like to stop there, but it goes on. Verse 7. "The Lord did not set his love upon you. The Lord did not choose you because you were so special, but because you were nothing." Not because you were the greatest of all, you were the least of all, Israel. Verse 8, "but because he loved you." That was their qualifications, but ours are no different. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 and 7, we've heard it before. "Consider your calling, brethren, Christians. Not many wise, not many noble, not many mighty have been called. God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the strong, foolish to confound the wise, that no man should glory in his presence. The Jew was precious to God. He set them apart, but it was not because they were so special. And when they rejected Messiah, he raised up another group of people, Jew and Gentile alike. He called the church. And in 1 Peter 2, 6 through 10, he gave them a similar charge. He said, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a peculiar people. That's in the good sense. That you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into light. For in times past you were not God's people. Now you are. You hadn't obtained mercy. Now you have. Do you get the picture? In Exodus 19, Moses said, you're a peculiar treasure above all people. Peter says, you're a chosen generation, a peculiar people. Moses said, you're a kingdom of priests. Peter said, you're a royal priesthood. Moses said, you're a holy nation. Peter said, you're a holy nation. That's how God looks at us, and that's why he wants us to spend time in his presence. Verse 9, and the Lord said to Moses, I'm coming down in a thick cloud so the people can hear when I speak and believe in you forever. And Moses told the words to the people of the Lord, and the Lord said, now get the people to set apart, sanctify themselves, tell them to go down to the corner laundromat and wash their clothes. Verse 11, and let them be ready for the third day the Lord will come down in their very sight. Now I've got to tell you this morning, beloved, if you don't get excited at the last half of this message, just from the scripture itself, I'm worried. I mean, this is exciting stuff. God, Moses is telling the children of Israel, and God is telling us the closer we get to the light, the more impurity we see. And that's why some of us don't like to spend time with God, because unconfessed sin keeps us from spending time with the Lord. So what we do is we want to be religious, but we don't want to confess sin, so we get busy. We volunteer for committees. We take part in activities. We get involved in religious or political pursuits or other things that occupy our time, and we think of to ourselves, God's got to think I'm pretty good stuff. Look at all I'm doing for him. But we don't want to spend time in his presence consistently, because if we do, we will be aware that the impurities in our lives break his heart, and if it breaks his heart, it ought to break our heart as well. And the reason, during the times when we're really struggling to be holy and really struggling to grow, are the times when we don't go to be with the Lord, spend time with him. And those are the times we need to be there most. So there's the plan. The next step is God wants to reveal his power. It starts in verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, and all the people trembled. Now I want you to picture this. Verse 17, and Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. They stood at the foot of this mountain. You picture yourself there now. And Mount Sinai began to smoke because the Lord descended upon it and set it on fire. And the smoke ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the mountain began to shake. And the voice of the trumpet got longer and louder and longer and louder. And Moses spoke, and God answered him with a voice. God had called out a kingdom of priests, and now he wanted to reveal what happened when they spent time in his presence. When you become available to God to stand in the presence of God, God reveals his power to you. He said, I bore you up on eagle's wings. That's how much I love you. And I have the power to do anything on this earth that I please. I always have, and I always will. Now, be there with me for just a minute at the foot of that mountain. Picture the awe. You've been called together by God's man to actually meet with God. He said, I am is coming. Purify yourself, stand in awe, but don't come too close. Don't be presumptuous, is what he was saying. You touch the edge of that mountain, you'll die. You come to the foot of Mount Sinai now, and you wait, and your heart's beating faster now, and suddenly it begins to thunder. I don't know if any of you here remember what that was like. And it begins to, lightning begins to flash from one side of the sky to the other, and a cloud covers the mountain, and there's the piercing sound of a trumpet. I wish I had a noise in the background. Yeah. The thunder gets louder and louder, and the lightning fills the sky until the entire sky is aglow like the sun was up at noonday. And the trumpet blasts get longer and louder and longer and louder until the sheer intensity of it causes you to tremble. Are you there? Suddenly smoke pours from the top of the mountain. It's on fire, but like the burning bush, nothing's consumed. And the ground beneath you begins to shake until it's all you can do to hold on. Louder and louder the trumpet blasts, louder and louder, and suddenly God begins to speak. Beloved, that's a tiny demonstration of the power of God. We took a trip a number of years ago, and we sat in the shadow of the pyramids and the Sphinx just outside of Cairo for what was billed as one of the world's most fabulous sound and light shows. Some of you may have been there, maybe years later than we were, but at any rate, through quadraphonic sound and electronically controlled lighting, the ancient pyramids, including the largest one, which is billed as one of the seven wonders of the world, were alternately bathed in light at a distance, and through tape recordings, they pretended to speak to us through hidden loudspeakers. They spoke of death, immortality, and resurrection, and the people around us were impressed. The lighting was awesome, the audio was creative, but the message was terrible. At one point, the Sphinx spoke and said, "The Nile be praised." The Nile be praised? But you see, quadraphonic sound is not the answer. God has said the gods of Egypt have tongues, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. And they spoke in this program as though these pyramids were the one thing that would last forever. Well, let me tell you something. If the God of eternity whispered, those ancient wonders would crumble like toy blocks or castles in the sand. All God would have to do is cry one teardrop and wash them into oblivion. And I couldn't help but compare that, quote, magnificent sound and light show with the one God put on for Moses at the foot of Mount Sinai. I thought to myself, dear God, these people don't know what power is. One day they'll know. One day God's going to put on the last light and sound show. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth and everything in it will go. Beloved, that's power. The God of eternity that has that kind of power would like to unleash a portion of it in your life and in my life if we will take the time to spend the time in his presence that he's asked us to. The key is, will we do it? Are we willing to set aside adequate time to bathe ourselves in the glory of his presence, or will we find excuses the way I do to do everything else? Verse 20, and the Lord came down on top of Mount Sinai, and the Lord called Moses up, and Moses went up, and the Lord said, get back down and bring Aaron with you, and he did. He said, everything's ready, Moses. You leave the people down there. They didn't fare too well down there, you remember, but that wasn't Moses' problem. He said, you come up and spend time with me. Moses was going to receive the word from God. Aaron would take the word from Moses and communicate it to the people. This is another beautiful Old Testament picture of the Trinity. God the Father spoke to Moses. Moses received the word, passed it on to Aaron, who communicated it to God's people, the Jews. Today, God the Father speaks through the living word, Jesus. Jesus allows the Holy Spirit to communicate that word because the Spirit cannot speak concerning himself. He can only speak that which is spoken to him. And he speaks that word to God's people and interprets it to the church. So here's the pattern of the Trinity. Now, the secret was God had a message, a commandment. He said, Moses, I want to change you first, and then in turn, I want to change the people. So you come apart with me. Jesus, our Moses, will speak through his word. The Holy Spirit, our Aaron, will translate that word in our lives if we'll let him. And it'll change our lives. And hopefully we'll become so enamored with being alone with God that we'll begin to cry out, God, show me more. That's how you know you're spending enough time with God, when you can't get enough. Exodus chapter 33. Passage we've read before. I want to go through it again in closing. Verse 11 is where we will begin. You remember the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, the way a man speaks to his friend. And Moses said to the Lord, you want me to bring these people out, but you haven't told me where you're going or who you're going to send with me. I know thee by name, you've said. I found grace in thy sight, you've said. I pray thee then, Father, if I found grace in thy sight, here's his request, show me the way. And here's his reason, that I may know you. It's easy for us to cry out to God, Lord, show me your will. But the reason we want to know his will is so that it's easier for us, because we don't have to walk by faith. Moses said, Lord, show me your way so I can know you better. And that's the reason. That's the pattern on how to pray. Now, verse 14 goes on. God said to Moses, my presence shall go with you. I'll give you rest. You're not going to go any way that I don't go. So you can relax. That's what it said. And Moses said, if thy presence doesn't go with me, if you leave me, I'm going to quit. That's what he said. Verse 15. How can it be known that I found grace in your sight if you're not with me? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do this. You have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Now, if that were us, wouldn't you hope that we would be so grateful for that time in the presence of God and that assurance by God that he would never leave us or forsake us, that we would bow before him, and that would be that. But not Moses. Verse 18. I beseech thee, show me thy glory. God said, okay, I'll make all my goodness pass before you and proclaim my name, but you can't see my face or you'll die. Here, there's a rock over here, Moses. You stand behind the rock, which stands for Jesus, and it shall come to pass when my glory passes by. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. I'll cover you, and I'll pass by, and I'll take away my hand so you can see my back, but my face you cannot see. You see the picture? Here was a man that knew God so intimately that it was said that God spoke to him as a man speaks to his best friend. It was a supreme compliment that could be paid to a human being by God. And so infused with his presence was he that Moses wouldn't move unless God went with him, leading him, guiding him, protecting him. He had the John 15 principle, without you I can do nothing. And he says, Moses said, good enough. God says, good enough. My presence will go with you and I will give you rest. You can rest. You can relax. I'm in control. Moses said, that's not enough. Show me more. There's the secret. The more time you spend in the presence of God, the more you want to know him. But there is a key in this verse. He expects you to ask. Now, how many of you in this room have ever asked God to show you his glory? To demonstrate more of himself in your life at whatever the cost. God hides his beloved friend in the cleft of the rock. He passes by and he shows Moses as much as Moses can handle. And Moses could handle more than any other man alive because Moses had spent more time with him than any other man alive. And you begin to see what our class verse, 2 Corinthians 3:18, is all about in ever-increasing splendor from one degree of glory to another. You can begin to see what 1 Corinthians 13:12 means. It says, now we see through a glass darkly, one day face to face. That's what happens when you spend time in his presence. You become more like him. Until 1 John 3 says, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this, when he shall appear, we shall be just like him, because we will see him just as he is. You get the picture? One day you're going to be totally like him because you'll totally see him. In the meantime, you can become progressively like him if you'll just spend more and more and more time in his presence. And I think many of us are going to have to wear sunglasses in heaven because we're not accustomed to his face. Maybe it's time, if you pardon the pun, that some of us, like Moses, laid aside some lesser things, climbed up to the mountain of God, and spent some real quality time with God. So much so that we're able to cry out at some point in time, Lord, show me your glory. I just want to know you better. I want to know you as few men or women have ever known you before, Lord. Pass by. Show me your glory. Now I want to give you three illustrations and ask you to consider this issue in the light of these illustrations, and then we'll close. Scenario number one, imagine you are born into a royal family and you were announced to be the heir to the king. And all the privileges and all the power would one day be yours. One day you would rule, and all the king wanted for you to do in the meantime was to spend time in his presence. He wanted you to understand how he thought. He wanted you to understand how his kingdom was ruled. Would you say, I'm just too busy, I don't have time? Or wouldn't you sit at his feet and just drink it in, knowing that one day you would rule and reign? Or suppose you enlisted in the military and you were preparing for imminent warfare and you were assigned to serve under the greatest military commander in history, the only one who'd never lost a battle. And he invited you to walk alongside and he would be your mentor so you too could become more than conqueror. What would you do? Well, you'd retire to the barracks and play ping pong, right? No, I think you would follow his every move. You would watch his every expression until you knew his every thought. Third illustration, if you were engaged to be married and you claimed to be hopelessly in love with one who loved you so much that he had offered his life in exchange for yours and made himself totally available to spend all the time with you that you were willing to spend, what would you do? Would you spend time with him, or would you say, I don't have time, I got to go look for a wedding cake? You see, beloved, you and I are children of the King. He wants us to sit at his feet and learn of him. You and I are participants in the most crucial battle in history, but the war between principalities and powers, between the rulers of darkness of this world, between God and spiritual wickedness in high places. If you don't have time to sit at the feet of the commander-in-chief, he may win the war, but you may lose the battle and become useless as a soldier. Beloved, you and I are engaged to the lover of our soul. He's coming back for us to celebrate the greatest wedding feast in history. He will spend eternity with us. If we don't spend every available moment we have in his presence now, we'll be like strangers on that day when we ought to know his every heartbeat. So the question really shouldn't be, how can we find time to be alone with God? The question ought to be, how can we make time to do anything else? In the history of Christendom, if you read biographies, you will remember that there stand out among the crowds the names of a handful of men and women whose lives have literally changed the world. God has used them to move mountains while the rest of Christendom seemed to be scooping sand with toy spoons. And if you read those biographies, you will find one common denominator, beloved, one. They all had the time. They all took the time to spend hours and hours and hours in the presence of God. Until, like Moses, they were so accustomed to being in his presence, they thought his thoughts, transmitted his image, and were in one with his heart. And he could do in them and through them whatever he chose. Our task then is to do whatever it takes to spend that time. In closing, I would beg of some of you to consider making a vow for 1 week. You say, why 1 week? Well, that's all most of us have the faith to believe. And vows are serious. Make it for 1 week. You see, that's why God divided time into years, the years into months, the months into weeks, the weeks into days. So we would have workable segments in which to exercise faith. We could make a vow for 1 week, and every Sunday as you get ready to go to church, you can renew that vow if God leads you for one more week. This is the vow I encourage us all to make. You won't sleep or eat, one of the two, in any given day until you have spent the time alone with God that you know God wants you to spend. Enough time to know him more intimately and experience him more powerfully. Reasonable? You see, the end ought to be that, like Moses, we would begin to be so at home in his presence, and he will proportionately increase our capacity to behold his glory until one day we come to that natural transition from time to eternity, and we'll be so at home in his presence, we'll just be home. Oh, to stand beneath that mountain where God's children were amazed, where at Moses' firm commandment they but stood in awe and gazed at the thunder of his presence as it shook the mountainside and the lightning filled the heavens, and there cried the trump of God. Louder, louder still its anthem. Louder, louder still it rang. Louder, louder cried the trumpets till the courts of heaven rang. And the glory of his presence in a cloud formed overhead as the mount leaped flames of fire. That's what the scripture said. And the marvel of his presence, oh, how awesome was his power. Oh, the brilliance of his glory as it filled the skies that hour. But ah, my friend, that glory was not for ages past. It wasn't just a symbol of a power that wouldn't last, for the marvel of his presence in its splendor still is there. And the glory of his power still remains for us to share. If we, like Moses, spend the time within the quiet place, till the glory of his presence even shines forth from our face. And we then become more like him as we see him day by day, and we then reflect that presence to the men who pass our way, till we seek that golden morning when at last set free from sin, we shall see him as he really is, and we'll be just like him. Will we be at home when that time comes? At last, the secret's known. It may well depend on how much time we've spent with him. alone. Our Father and our God, oh, the glory of your presence. Some of us have been Christians for years, Father, but we're still afraid to come near. And we can't find the time to linger in your presence, to worship at your feet, to appropriate your character, to feed upon your word, to praise you with our lips, and to worship. We'll do everything else, Father. We have time to eat, time to work, time to exercise. We have time to read. We have time to watch television. We have time to go to functions and parties. We have time to go on vacations. We have time to clean house. We have time to mess up the house we've cleaned. But we just don't have time to be with you. Dear God, forgive us. May some of us leave this place confident in our conviction that we will behold the glory of your presence in the days to come until you come again. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.